Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John concludes the series entitled, Preventing Soul Damage. The biblical narrative of King David's life is a tragedy because he did not discipline his children and it created a horrible family situation with incest, rivalry, and the deaths of several sons. Absalom lost all respect for his father and wanted to become the next king of Israel, even if it meant killing his father to obtain it. This is the worst kind of betrayal that can happen to a man. Pastor John looks at how David reacted when he realized that Absalom had stolen the hearts of the people and was on his way to kill him. You would think that David would have rejoiced when he heard that Absalom had been defeated and killed, but David had a forgiving heart and grieved for the loss of his son. The man who gave us the book of Psalms lived a life of tragedy, and we can learn a lot from his dysfunctional family. This message is entitled, Betrayal. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church on May 8th, 2011. And I'm glad that you have joined us. We had a webcast, and we have now come to the place that our cyber membership is larger than what we have in the congregation. And so I'm going to ask you this, that our cyber member, that you will do. We just had an offering taken here. And if you're a member of our ministry and you enjoy this, that you help us out with a gift. If you have given this month, thank you very much. And if you haven't, how about today? And we thank you for that. Let's stand and let's pray right now. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you that we can meet here today. And Lord, Sunday is a precious time when we can get together to worship you, Lord, in spirit and in truth. And we that are here today have decided to meet here, not in our own name, but in the name of Jesus, to lift Jesus higher and higher. And Father God, we love you, we praise you, we worship you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. Well, today I'm going to be speaking on preventing soul damage. And this is part number four. And we're going to be talking today about betrayal. Betrayal. And I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. That's Matthew, the 24th chapter. I'm going to pick it up in verse number 10. That's Matthew 24, 10. And Jesus spoke and said, this will be the sign of the end times. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. It's a short verse. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. Look upon three things. Offense, betrayal, and hate. These are three demon classes also. But Jesus said in the very end, these three things will be prevalent. Offense, betrayal, and hate. I'm thinking of the many marriages that are breaking up. In America, the percentage right now in America is about 60%. that in a marriage breaking up, we have these three ingredients. We have betrayal, we have offense, and we have hate. And what we need to do is to simply say, Lord, if this is going to increase, how can I protect myself from these three demonic attacks? There's no doubt in my mind that these things are going to come, and they have come. This last week, in Sacramento court, a man was found guilty of manslaughter. A few months ago, he'd been driving, he had three friends in his car, his wife and two other people in the car. And a lady came in from another freeway, matter of fact, from Highway 65 to 80, which makes no sense to you living in Germany, some other place, but for you that are here, you know what I'm talking about. And this lady had been drinking, and she was going to go and get married and fly out the next day to a vacation and have a marriage. And as she was driving down, she cut this driver off. And the man was already angry to begin with. And he decided to make an example and to teach this lady how to drive according to his standards. So for the next 10 miles, he chased the car, had headlights on, this is in the night, pushed against it, and eventually, at high speed, he flipped the car over and killed her. And he drove himself in and got wrecked. He'd been going this for about 10 miles, so a lot of people enraged. So 8 or 9 cars just stopped to make sure this guy would not get away and held him in our place until the police came. Now, the lawyer, his defense lawyer, said, well, you know, this guy had road rage. You know, he didn't mean to kill her. He just got angry, you know, to the point, you know, he just wanted to teach her a lesson. Well, she learned a lesson. She ended up, you know, 6 or 8 feet under the ground. And she's no longer in circulation on the earth. Hate. When you have so much hate, now in Sacramento, if you cut somebody off, there are people shooting from the cars. It doesn't take a whole lot to set people off today. Hate, betrayal, offense. We find it in church. There's no one as easily offended as Christians. We wear our feelings on our sleeves, and woe to the pastor, or the deacon or the elder, or anyone, if you don't do it just right, to have an offended church member that's simply fuming of anger. Jesus spoke that these things now are going to increase. We need to prepare ourselves for these times so that we can handle it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 18. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I just wrote another few chapters in Corinthians. Here we go. Verse number 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalt itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Having in readiness to revenge all disobedience, when your obedience is fulfilled. Let me slowly read those verses over again. For though we walk in the flesh, that means in a physical form, we do not war after the flesh. As Christians, we don't retaliate. We don't do damage to people. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And having in readiness to revenge all disobedience, when your obedience is fulfilled. Have you noticed this? How easy it is to get offended. It doesn't take a lot. Have you noticed how easy it is to get angry? It doesn't take a lot. Have you noticed that it doesn't take a whole lot to get irritated with other people? Just a small thing. When people go to church, the first time they come in, they select a spot. They sit in that spot, and then they come back to that spot all the time. I can look out in the congregation, tell where they are, because I look at the different spots. I know that this is where Thomas sits, and this is my wife sits, and this is where Soteria sits, and this is where so-and-so sits. But if you come in a bit late to church, and someone has taken your spot, you are not too happy. Now, you know we don't have designated reserved places here, so you can't go up to a person and say, excuse me, you're sitting in my spot. So you put a smile on and, okay, I don't like this. Well, be on time next time. You will have your spot. But you know, it just doesn't take a whole lot. There is an increase of demonic power in this world. If you're in a supermarket, if you go to a bigger store, you know when you drive down your cart in the aisles, you almost need a driver's license. And you notice this, that when you're ready to go to the cashier, there's almost a race. And God have mercy on you if you beat some old little lady. She had that spot just staked out. And you beat her. She might even hit you with a cart to get your spot. I want to talk today about betrayal. I have 3 points that I made here. And we're going to learn from this. And I'm going to say this about David. If David had lived a perfect life, never had any sorrow in his life, the Psalms would not have been written. The book of Psalms are written by a man, he wrote most of them, that had a broken heart, a broken spirit, dysfunctional family. He had a lot of things that went sour for him. He was a man of grief and sorrow. How did he get there? David did not guide and rule his children with a firm hand. And as a result, Absalom, his third son, lost respect for his father, and in time it turned to hate. Secondly, when David should have disciplined his children, He let his flight and opened a door for Satan to afflict him. And thirdly, David did not enlist the help of his wives to rule and discipline the children. Instead, the Bible showed that David used his wife as sex objects, but had no respect or love for them. I see that a lot today in marriages. The man has no respect for the woman, and the woman has no respect for the man. Let's talk about betrayal now. David surrounded himself with relatives, and one of his generals was Joab, who was a son to David's sister, Sariah. Joab was not only a warrior, but he was also a skilled politician who wanted to cover all bases. And Joab was about the same age as his cousin, Absalom. And he knew that when King David died, sometime in the future, it would be good to cover your bases to be in good graces of the future king. Turn with me now to 2 Samuel chapter 14. That's 2 Samuel chapter 14. We're going to pick it up in verse number 1. Now Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was toward Absalom. Going back to last week's message, Absalom had murdered his brother and had fled to his father-in-law, stayed there for a few years. And in the meantime, David now wanted his son back. He loved Absalom. And Joab, his cousin, realized that King David wanted Absalom back. So he wanted to help out. And Joab sent to Tekoa and fetched thence a wise woman and said to her, I pray you, feign yourself, or with other words, deceive David to be a mourner. Put on now mourning apparel and anoint yourself with oil, but be as a woman that had a long time mourned for the dead. Let me explain something to you now. At this time, they had professional mourners. They had them all the way up through the time of Jesus. And so when somebody died, part of a funeral was to hire professional mourners. And they would get dressed up, you know, in black clothes, you know, and they would sit there and wail and scream and so on. They got paid by the hour, by the way. So, you know, they wanted to do a good job. So he wanted this woman now to be like a professional mourner and come to the king and speak on this manner unto him. So Joab put the words in her mouth. He told her, this is what I want you to tell the king. As you read 1 and 2 Samuel and Chronicles, you find that the kingdom of Israel, the royal house, was a house of intrigues, betrayal, murder, mayhem. It was a terrible leadership that they had in Israel. And God had warned them, because when the people came to Samuel and said, we want a king, Samuel said, you don't want a king. This is what he will do. They said, we want to be like everybody else. Give us a king. And they got kings. And then they cried. Now, this woman enticed David to bring back Absalom. But in verse number 24 in the same chapter, now we read this. And the king said, matter of fact, let me go up here to verse number 21. And the king said to Joab, behold, now I have done the thing. Go therefore, bring the young man Absalom again. And Joab fell to the ground on his face and bowed himself and thanked the king. And Joab said, today your servant knows that I found grace in your sight, my lord, O king, in that the king has fulfilled the request of his servants. Now, that was a political speech. It's called butter. So Joab arose, went to Geshur, brought Absalom to Jerusalem. And the king said, let him turn to his own house, let him not see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house and saw not the king's face. David failed here now. He should have simply said, I want to see Absalom. He should have judged him and meted out a punishment for killing his brother. But he simply let it go. Now Absalom knew that he was handsome. He was a handsome man. And he became very proud. In verse number 25, we pick this up. But in all Israel, there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. Now, it is interesting, the Bible uses the term here, the word beauty, for a man. This man must have been a prime male example. For the sole of his feet, even to the crown's head, there was no blemish in him. He probably pumped iron, ate right, flat stomach, barrel chest. And when he pulled his head, it was at every year's end that he pulled it because the hair was heavy on him. Therefore he pulled it. The weight of the hair of his head was 200 shekels after the king's weight. Now his hair probably, I didn't figure it out, but probably maybe up to 20 to 25 pounds of hair. That's a lot of hair. Now, this was the first hippie. Now, you young people don't know what a hippie is. A hippie was a person, a man or a woman, that lived in the 1960s, and the men had long hair, never cut it, beards, and the women wore flowery dresses, and they had what they called free love. So here is this now proud peacock. Now you've seen the Sikhs. They don't cut the hair. You don't got the big turban. This guy didn't have a turban. He just had a big hairdo. Walking around, barrel chested, and saying, you know, ain't I good looking? Now he wanted to be king. Look at this. And unto Absalom there were born three sons, and one daughter's name was Tamar, and she was a woman of fair countenance. So Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem, and saw not the king's face. He didn't see his dad. Now, according to custom, the oldest son will be the king. Amnon was dead, but there's one man standing in between, that was Chileab, who had become crown prince when Amnon was murdered. Absalom wanted to be restored as a prince again after 2 years. And he wanted to have his cousin Joab to negotiate with David, but he refused. Look in verse number 29. Therefore Absalom sent for Joab to have sent him to the king, but he would not come to him. And when he sent again the second time, he would not come. Joab was a commanding chief, the general, and now he was ignoring Absalom. Now Absalom was a manipulator, just like the rest of them. He simply said, well, I'll get his attention. Therefore, Absalom said to his servant, see, Joab's field is near mine. He is barely there. He has barley there. Go and set it on fire. And Absalom's servant set the field on fire. Then Joab arose and came to Absalom into his house and said to him, wherefore have your servant set my field on fire? And Absalom answered Joab, behold, I sent unto you, saying, come hither, that I might send you to the king to say, wherefore I come from Geshur? It had been good for me to have been there still. Now therefore, let me see the king's face, and if there be any iniquity in me, let him kill me. So Joab came to the king and told him. When he called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself with his face to the ground before the king. And the king kissed Absalom. No judgment, no correction. He simply said, okay, you can come back in my graces again. Instead of rebuking his son and passing judgment for the murder of his brother, David put his approval on Absalom. Let's turn to chapter 15. I'm going to pick it up in the first 6 verses. If you don't discipline your child, the child will lose respect for you. And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. You understand now, King David did not ride on a horse. King David rode on mules. Absalom now wanted to be like the other kings. He got himself some horses. Now, if you take a guy riding on a mule compared to a guy riding on a horse, it doesn't look too royal. The man knew what image is. And Absalom rose up early, stood beside the way of the gate, and it was so. When you read the word gate, it means the courthouse. In the cities in Israel, they had walls around it. They had a main gate. And the main gate was not just a wall, but there was a huge building right at the main gate, which was the courthouse. So when it says they went down to the gate, they went down to the courthouse. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the courthouse. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called him and said, oh, what city are you from? And he said, his servant is one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said to him, see, your matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear you. Here's what Absalom said. The king has not put a judge here. There are no judges here. I wish there would be justice. Absalom said moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which had any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. Now, David had not only let his family down, but he had neglected the justice system in Israel. He simply had neglected that. Absalom moved in on his weakness. And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. David had a weakness in the family. David had a weakness as a king. He did not have a court system up. He did not take time to judge. And his son simply said, if I were the judge, I will give you justice. I will do this and that. He was a born politician, a liar, a thief. And he stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Now, he proclaimed himself when he was about 40 years old. He proclaimed himself to be king. Let's read in verse number 7. And it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said unto the king, his father, I pray you, let me go and pay my vow, as a lie, which I vowed to the Lord in Hebron. In other words, I want to go to Hebron. I want to have a sacrifice. I have given a promise. Well, your servant vowed a vow while I abode at Geshur in Syria, saying, if the Lord shall bring me again into Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord. How many people have you had tell you, I'm going to serve the Lord if he heals me, if he does this or that? But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigns in Hebron. He had planned this out. He had spies. They went out all over Israel. He went to Hebron. Hebron was a city where King David first was king before he came to Jerusalem. And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem. They were called. And they went in their simplicity. They did not know the plan of Absalom. And they knew not anything. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gileonite, David's counselor from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong. For the people increased continually with Absalom. Now, Absalom had lost respect for his dad. He had nothing but hate for his father. And there came a messenger to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. When David heard this, he fled. He simply took off. And David said to all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, arise, let us flee, for we shall not escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly, and bring evil upon us, and smite the city with the edge of the sword. King David now saw the rebellion, and now he fled. I'm sure that you have read Psalm 3 many times. Let's turn to that right now. It's Psalms 3, the third psalm. And this is a psalm that David wrote, probably when he was riding his mule, getting away. These words came to him. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there's no help for him in God. If you understand this, the background of this psalm there, this is from the soul of David. He's crying out. But then he says, but you, O Lord, are the shield for me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. Now we sang that song. We sang that. The glory and the lifter of my head. But we never knew that was written by a man that was broken, fleeing from his own son that was going to kill him. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have smitten all my enemies upon a cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs unto the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. Now David wrote this psalm before he knew that God was going to deliver him. When David wrote that psalm, he was still fleeing. He did not know the outcome. The Lord is my refuge. He trusted in the Lord. Absalom had murder in his heart. In chapter 17, and you pick it up from verse 1 through 4. Moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue after David this night. I will come upon him while he's weary and weak-handed. I will make him afraid, and all the people that are with him shall flee, and I will smite the king only. And I will bring back all the people unto you. The man whom you seek is of all returned. So all the people shall be in peace. And the saying pleased Absalom well, and all the elders of Israel. Let's take a look for a moment on this man, Absalom. He's about 40 years old, had 3 children, and he wanted to be a king. He knew that he was not the oldest one. He could never be the king normally. He murdered one brother, he could have murdered one more and get away with it. And he simply said this, I want the kingdom so bad that I will murder my own dad. I don't care. Dad has to die. That is a deep hate in a man. What do you think Absalom is today? He's not in heaven unless he repented hanging there before they killed him. And I'm sure that he's right now wringing his hands, had done that for 3,000 years, saying, why was I so stupid that I wanted to be a king so badly that I killed my brother and I wanted to kill my dad? He gained absolutely nothing. His hair is gone. His beautiful body is gone. His soul is in hell. And if you're listening to me today and you have hate in your heart and anger, what does it profit you? Today is a day of repentance. Today is a time to ask God to forgive you and for you to forgive and stop being hateful. Are you willing? There was a battle. Chapter 18, the first 5 verses. Chapter 18, the first 5 verses. And David numbered the people that were with him, said captains of thousands and captains of hundreds over them. And David sent forth a third part of the people under the hand of Joab, and a third part under the hand of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, and a third part under the handful of Ittai, the Gittite. And the king said to the people, I will surely go forth with you myself also. But the people answered, you should not go forth, for if we flee away, they would not care for us, neither half of us die, will they care for us. But now you are worth 10,000 of us. Therefore now it is better that you succours out of the city. And the king said to them, what seem you best, I will do. And the king stood by the gate side, and all the people came out by the hundreds and by the thousands. Absalom and his men were no match for King David's armed forces. Verses 6 through 8. So the people went out into the field against Israel, and the battle was in the wood of Ephraim, at the forest, where the people of Israel were slain before the servant of David. And there was their great slaughter, that day of 20,000 men. For the battle was there scattered over the face of the country, and it would devour more people the day that the sword devoured. And Absalom met the servant of David. And Absalom now himself rode a mule, and the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak. His head caught hold of the oak. He was taken up between the heaven and the earth, and the mule that was under him went away. His pride killed him, literally. His huge hairdo got stuck in a tree. He couldn't get down. And there he hung. And a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, behold, I saw Absalom hanged in an oak. And Joab sent to the man that told him, and behold, you save it. Saw him, and why do you not smite him there to the ground? I would have given you 10 shekels of silver at the girdle. And the man said to Joab, though I should receive 1,000 shekels of silver in my hand, yet would I not put forth my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing the king charged you and Abishai, and it they say, beware that none touch the young man Absalom. I want you to see David's heart. Here was his son that could kill him. And David said, you go out, fight him, capture him, but don't hurt him. Then said Joab, verse 14, I may not tarry thus with you. And he took 3 darts in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. And the 10 young men that bare Jacob's armor come past about and smote Absalom and slew him. The man died. The Bible, Jesus said, he that takes out the sword shall die by the sword. And Joab blew the trumpet. The people returned from pursuing after Israel, for Joab held back the people. Absalom, the politician, the slick man, the beautiful man, they simply took him, and they had a pit, and they shoved his body in the pit. He did not even get a burial. And they took Absalom, cast him in the great pit of the wood, laid a very great heap of stones upon him, and all Israel fled, everyone to his tent. That was the end of Absalom on this earth. Absalom now have entered eternal life, and he had blown it, and he ended up in hell. Turn to verse number 28 in this chapter. It's verse number 28. Word now is coming to the king. And Hamath called and said to the king, all is well. And he fell down to the earth upon his face before the king and said, blessed be the Lord your God, which has delivered up the men that lifted up their hand against my lord the king. And the king said, is the young man Absalom safe? And Ahimaaz answered, when Joab sent the king's servant and me, your servant, I saw a great tumult, but I knew not what it was. The king said to him, turn aside and stand here. And he turned aside and stood still. And behold, Cushi came, and Cushi said, tidings, my lord, the king, for the Lord has avenged you this day of all that rose up against you. And the king said unto Cushi, is the young man Absalom safe? And Cushi answered, the enemies of my lord the king, and not arise against to do the hurt, be as that young man is. And the king was much moved, went up to his chamber over the gate, and wept. As he went, thus he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for you, Absalom, my son, my son. I want you to see that heart to King David. His son had rebelled against him. If Absalom's army would have overtaken David, he would have simply said, kill the old man. Just move him down. Hate. Betrayal. But King David loved his son and wept for him. God the Father sent his only begotten son to die for you and me on the cross. And God the Father had to watch his son die in agony on that cross, be mutilated, abused by people. But God loved you and me so much that he gave his only begotten son so that you and I could be saved. Do you understand now what the Bible says? That David was a man after God's own heart. David mourned his son that wanted to kill him. God mourned for you and me so much that the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There was no hate in David's heart. He was betrayed, but he refused to have hate for his son. Can you do the same thing for people that hurt you? Now, David's nephew and general, Joab, became very angry because he had risked his life, sided with David, and defeated Absalom. And now David was not thankful. Turn to 2 Samuel 19, 1 through 6. He was told, Joab, behold, the king weeps and mourns for Absalom. And the victory that day was turned to mourning unto all the people. For the people heard say that day how the king was grieved for his son. This last week, Sunday night and Monday morning, people were dancing in New York City, singing, shouting, happy that Osama bin Laden had been killed, according to what our government told them. I don't want to get into the killing of Osama, but I want to get into the people's emotions. Should we dance and rejoice when somebody who is our enemy dies? Or should we realize that here's a man or a woman that lived a life of sin, was a murderer, a bad person, but when they died, they went straight to hell and started eternal punishment? I don't think that you and I understood eternal punishment. I want you to think about this. That if a person dies, they first go to hell where they are in torment right now. That's bad. Hell is bad. But the lake of fire is worse. Now, if you are sent to prison, it's bad. But you know that someday you will get out of prison. Either through death or you're released. But once you're in hell, you're never going to get out of hell until you are sentenced, and then you go to the lake of fire. And the lake of fire will last forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. There is no end. 1,000,000 years. 1,000,000,000,000 years. 1,000,000,000,000 years. It just goes on and on and on. There is no escape. And when someone is thrown into that place, I can't rejoice, because I'm thinking how close I was to die in my sins and be lost. It is grace that you and I are saved. Pure grace. We cannot laugh. We cannot rejoice. We simply got to say, Lord, thank you for my salvation. David had to do something. And the people got them by stealth that day into the city. They simply sneaked back into the city, being ashamed when they fled, like when they flee in battle. But the king covered his face, and the king cried with a loud voice, "Oh, my son Absalom, oh, Absalom, my son, my son." Next time you read Psalms, know the man that wrote them. Know his heart, a broken man. How many of you have children that have gone astray? They're living in sin. You're not rejoicing over it. It breaks your heart when you think about it. And you pray to God, please turn them around before it is too late. And Joab came to the house of the king and said, "You have shamed this day the face of all your servants, which this day have saved your life, and the lives of your sons and your daughters, and the lives of your wives, and the lives of your concubines. And you love your enemies and hate your friends. You declare this day that you regard neither princes nor servants. For this day I perceive that if Absalom had lived, and all we have died this day, then it had pleased you well. Now therefore arise, go forth, and speak comfortably unto your servants. For I swear by the Lord, if you go not forth, there will not tarry one with you this night, and that will be worse unto you than all the evil that befell you from your youth until now." Joab the general simply got up, put his finger to the chest of the king, and said, "King, this is what you do now, or all of us will forsake you." And they went out and it started to rain again and took care of things. Think about a summary here now we're going to learn from this. King David could have stopped the entire rebellion if he would have arrested Absalom and judged him for the murder of his brother. Secondly, by not stopping the rebellion, he caused great damage to his own soul and the death of tens of thousands of Israelites. Thirdly, King David showed his true heart when he cried of Absalom and forgave him of his death, in death, even though he would have killed David without hesitation. And point four, more tragedy struck the David family when Adonijah rebelled and tried to set himself up as king near the end of David's life. Turn to 1 Kings 1:5-7. That's 1 Kings 1. We'll go to 1 Kings 1:5. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, "I will be king," and he prepared a chariot of the horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, "Why have you done so?" And he also was a very godly man. His mother bare him Absalom. And if you pick up here, in verse number 18, and now behold, Adonijah reigns, and now my Lord, the king, you know, is it not? And he's slain oxen and fat cattle and sheep in abundance, has called the sons of king, and now he told the priest of Joab, the captain of the host, but Solomon, your servant, has he not called? And then later on, we read in this chapter here, how in chapter 2, verse number 23, we read this. Then King Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, God has sold to me, and also if Adonijah have not spoken his word against his own life. Now therefore, as the Lord lives, which has established me and set me on the throne of David my father, and who has made me a house, as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death this day. And King Solomon sent by the hand of Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he fell upon him, and that he died. It was a bloody family. And when Solomon consulted the throne, he murdered his own brother. Now, what can you and I learn from David's family? Turn to Psalm 13. That's Psalms chapter 13. And I want to pick it up in verse. That's Psalms 13. And we pick it up in number 1. How long will you forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel of my soul, having sorrowed my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted with me? Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Lighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing in the Lord, because he has dealt bountifully with me. This psalm was written after David was delivered. And he simply said, how long, O Lord, will you forget me? Consider and hear me, O Lord. Lighten my eyes. And God heard his prayer. Every one of us have people who have hurt us. Every one of us got people who have betrayed us. Family, on a job, in church. What do we do with them? You take these people and you lay them on the altar and say, in the name of Jesus, I lay this person down, and I back off, and I forgive that person for the betrayal. I forgive. If you don't forgive, it will kill you. And remember this, whatsoever you do not clear up on this side of eternity, you will not be able to walk away from it. It will come back at the judgment seat of Christ. At the judgment seat of Christ, you will not be alone. You stand there before the judge, Jesus Christ. All believers in Christ for the age to be around you. It will be a huge screen, if I can use that, that your face will be projected. Jesus will bring up the case and say, this is what you did. And you did not forgive. And you will stand there and hang your head in shame. And say, oh my God, why did I take care of that on earth? And here's the answer. Pride. Pride. And pride again. It kills you. Absalom's pride killed him. He got stuck in a tree. How long are you going to say, I know in my head what I need to do, but in my heart I'm not ready. You might not have another day on this earth. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that you rectify things. David knew that only God could heal his wounded soul. Only God could heal that wounded soul. Turn to Psalm 103. That's Psalms 103. It's a great psalm. And let's just read that. Bless the Lord. David is now speaking to his soul. He said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfy your mouth with good things, so that the youth is renewed like the eagles. This was written by a man who was betrayed, hunted like an animal. The Lord executed righteousness and judgment for all the oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. Now, don't say you believe the Bible. Don't say you believe in God if you cannot receive this. You need to line up your soul and say, soul, surrender today and accept the love of God. He loves you. Receive it. He will not overchide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He's not dealt with us after our sins, nor reward us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgression from us. There will come a time when we might have persecution. There might be a time when someone close to you will betray you. You might have gone into hiding because the Antichrist system is here. And they are hunting us down like animals. And you have prepared a place in hiding. And then suddenly the closest one to you will betray you. And they find you and arrest you. Can you forgive that person? Can you do what Jesus said? Hear me now. When they laid Jesus out flat on the ground with a crossbar under him. And they begin to take those big rusty nails. One held a nail, another one had the big hammer. And they begin to hammer them in. Jesus said this, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. When the pain have a nail in your through your palm. And you say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. You and I might be executed. We might be hung. We might be shot. We might be tortured. Can you say before you leave this earth, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing? I'm serious. God wants us to look at our hearts. If you turn now to Acts 13:22, that's the book of Acts, chapter 13. If you pick it up in verse number 22. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed has God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. David had a lot of problems, made a lot of mistakes. He was far from perfect. But he was a man after God's own heart because he would forgive. And I want to close from Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Maybe 20 years from now you remember these verses. When you are in a jail someplace, in a courtroom, and they are mocking you. Matthew chapter 5. Verse number 43. Jesus said, "You've heard it was said, you have heard that it has been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. You may be the children of your heaven, of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on evil and on the good. And he sends rain on the just, on the unjust." Go back up to verse 44. Love your enemies. It doesn't mean we agree with them. But we love them because we know that behind these men and women are demons. Bless them that curse you. When you get the sign in the car from someone driving by you, instead of cursing them back, bless them. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them who despitefully use you and persecute you. Why? That you and I might be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same. And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans do so. Be you therefore perfect, complete, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Can you and I be perfect? Yes. When we love our enemies, we forgive those that hurt us. We bless those that curse us. And there is no ill feeling in us. That's when you have become perfect in Christ. Look at the last statement I'm making here. A loving and forgiving Christian has no soul damage. If you want to prevent soul damage, as a closest message, be a loving and forgiving Christian, and your soul damage will fall off. It will disappear. Forgive, love, love, and forgive. Do not repay. Vengeance belongs to me, says the Lord. He will take care of the wicked. They will not flourish, for a season they will flourish. But let him have the vengeance. In the meantime, you and I will love and we will forgive. There's someone today watching me, and you are not saved. You tuned in because you found something on a website, and you want to find out how I tick. And you say, I can't figure that guy out. But you'll be convicted. Right now you're feeling bad. You're convicted of your sins. Don't just turn me off and go away. But stop right now and say, I want to be saved. My Heavenly Father, I'm a sinner. I recognize today I'll need salvation. Forgive me for my sin. Forgive me for my anger. Forgive me for my hate. And I want Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died on Calvary, rose the third day, and through his death and resurrection I can be saved. Come on in, Jesus. Come on in, Jesus, and save me. Heal me. Right now. In Jesus' name. If you pray that with me, He saved you right now. Contact us. Write us. Call us. And let us help you. But simply, receive Christ. Let's stand for prayer right now. My Heavenly Father, as you looked upon King David, I didn't mean to tear the man down. Father God, I just presented him the way that you wrote it in the Bible. You showed us, Father God, he was a fragile man. Made a lot of mistakes. But Father God, he had one thing going for him. He knew how to repent. And he knew how to forgive. Lord, let us learn from this man. Let us learn as we read his Psalms, that we begin to appreciate these Psalms that he wrote. Understand the agony and the grief when he wrote them. And help us, Lord, to be loving, tender-hearted, forgiving, and kind. Thank you, Lord. Father, I presented what you gave me. It's up to your Holy Spirit now to speak to each person and to minister to them. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. The altars are open here. The elders are here. Deacons, and if God has been speaking to you and you says, well, I need to be prayed for. I got some things I need to lay on the altar. Maybe you're sick and you need a healing. Maybe God has been speaking to you to surrender your life for some type of ministry, whatever it is. You come, the altar's open here in church, and you that are watching, call us, write us, kneel where you are, and ask the Lord to minister to your need, and he will. God bless you.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the fourth part in the series, Preventing Soul Damage, and was entitled, Betrayal. King David did not discipline his children, and it created a horrible family situation with incest, rivalry, and the deaths of several sons. Absalom lost all respect for his father and wanted to become the next king of Israel. This is the worst kind of betrayal that can happen to a man. And just like back then, Jesus warned us in the last days there will also be offense, hate, and betrayal. Pastor John looked at how David reacted when he realized that Absalom had stolen the hearts of the people, and how he had a forgiving heart when he learned of his son's death. The man who gave us the book of Psalms lived a life of tragedy, and we can learn a lot from his dysfunctional family. In the end, David knew that only God could heal his wounded soul, and the only thing that mattered was his standing with God. Remember, a loving and forgiving Christian has no soul damage. This message is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1289. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.